The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, pour into our consciousness a realization of thy holiness and of thy nearness to us, and help us that we may bow in adoration of thee. Cleanse thou us, O God, of our sins. Reveal thou unto us as much of thyself as we can bear to know. Grant thou unto us the wisdom and the will to seek thy love, thy mercy, thy compassion, and thy healing power. Help thou us, our Father, to know thee, that we ourselves shall love the fallen, give hope to the despairing, and impart strength to the weak and the wayward. Bless thou, O Lord, our loved ones. May the light and the righteousness of our Lord Christ prevail in our lives our homes and our work. Be thou, God, with thy people wherever they are in thy vast kingdom, whether they are in safety or in peril, in illness or in health, in despair or in hope, enable them to know thee, to find freedom in thee, and to have thy peace. We offer our prayer in the name of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. and Mrs. Patterson are a benediction to this campus and community. And they are a source of rich blessing to a host of people throughout this country and abroad. After we have sung our hymn, number one in our hymnal, Dr. Patterson will lead us in our worship.
These verses from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. May God add to his glory and our good the reading of this portion of his holy word. This morning, I want to talk to you about missionaries. I want to tell you a little of what I have learned in 40 years of close association with that queer, lovable, but exceedingly fallible group of people called missionaries. In his book entitled Only a Missionary, Dr. T.B. Ray, long a secretary of our Foreign Mission Board, tells this story. Two passengers sat on a steamer deck headed for the Far East when a stalwart, athletic man who during the few days out had made himself quite congenial to the passengers passed them. "Who is that fellow?" asked one of the other. The man addressed replied, "Oh, he is only a missionary." Only a missionary. The deprecatory tone of voice employed by the last speaker typifies the attitude of much of the world towards missionaries. Wild-eyed fanatics, possibly quite harmless, but not to be taken too seriously. On the other side are some of the WMU ladies who try to put the missionary on a pedestal with a halo around his head. which halo definitely does not fit. My favorite definition of a missionary is an ordinary person engaged in an extraordinary task. And this is the attitude which missionaries in general would like, I believe, for people to adopt towards them. Let us today view missionaries from several angles in an effort to understand them better. First, let us recognize that many missionaries have been and are today men and women of heroic mold. I was grateful that Dr. Reed chose as our opening hymn that wonderful hymn written by the great missionary bishop to India, Reginald Heber. 4 years ago, a WMU friend at Orton Plantation on the North Carolina coast near Wilmington took us to see the ruins of St. Philip's Church. On its walls, we found an inscription to the memory of those heroes, Colonel William Ashe, for whom Asheboro and Asheville are named, Colonel Maurice Moore and others who resisted even before the Boston Tea Party the landing of goods bearing the hated tax stamps. The inscription ended with these words, "For there are deeds that should not pass away and names that must not wither." Of Abraham, the scripture says, he went out not knowing whither he went. The same could be said about many of those who have laid missionary foundations around the world. It is impossible for us today to understand some of the difficulties faced by our pioneers. Let me mention two or three of our own Baptist heroes whose names ought not to wither. When Thomas J. Bowen left our shores late in 1849 to go out to Africa, the American public knew next to nothing about that part of the world. He and many others like him literally took their lives in their hands. This was long before Ross discovered that malaria was carried by mosquitoes. Thus, in his book, Central Africa, published in 1857, he ventures in all good faith the following ludicrous explanations and rules of health. Heat and moisture and decaying vegetation conspire to taint the air. In most places, water is arrested within a few feet of the top of the surface by a stratum of clay. And here we have the concealed water and a hot, dry surface, which is said to produce the most deadly miasmata. Our houses should be built in the center of the town and not in the suburbs, because malaria is far less active in the midst of a crowded population. The sides and tops of hills should be avoided, for the winds carry malaria to the hilltops, and it travels with fog, which are naturally drawn to the highlands. Mr. Bowen laid the foundation of our medical work by carrying to Africa a copy of Pereira's Materia Medica, a pair of apothecary scales, and a supply of quinine, calomel, tincture of red pepper, and the other common remedies of his day. He advised that people should eat temperately, avoiding pineapples, bananas, and other trash fit only for monkeys. He refers to one man who was always eating oranges, says he, not long after he was dead. Other gems of advice were to avoid loud talking, mental excitement, and a hard study, with which many of us will agree. The sequel to all of this is that the Bowens laid their firstborn to rest in a jungle grave and came home after only 6 years with his health so completely broken that they were never allowed to return to Africa. The most intensely human document I have ever read is Mrs. Bowen's diary, covering the period 1853 to 1856. Of 248 entries, 81 refer to sickness or to death. A few years later, Mr. Bowen died in the Georgia Insane Asylum and sleeps in an unmarked grave. But he blazed the trail which we have been trying to follow for the past 117 years. I have been increasingly conscious of the heroic mission history written by those who have walked to these grounds among these same oaks and magnolias which we love so much today. Here walked Matthew T. Yates, regarded by many as the greatest Southern Baptist missionary to China. He was once offered the presidency of Wake Forest College, which he declined. Some property acquired in Shanghai proved profitable, enabling him to help build churches in China and sustain Christian education in America. He gave money toward the erection of the science building, which now houses the Student Center and bookstore. Altogether, he gave around $16,000 to Wake Forest College, Richmond University, and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The last gift, which was sent on his request by his wife shortly after his death, was for $4,350 for the Student Aid Fund of Wake Forest College. His biography, The Story of Yates, the Missionary, was written by Dr. Charles E. Taylor, president of Wake Forest College and father of some of our present elderly citizens of Wake Forest. From this campus on May 10, 1846, Yates wrote to the Foreign Mission Board to express anew his interest in foreign missions, but he added, "My father's physician says I could not live 3 years in an eastern clime. Yet he lived and served for 41 years. Suffering shipwreck, threatened once with starvation. He lost his voice, suffered a stroke, and finally gave his life in March 1888. 6 weeks before his death, Dr. Yates wrote to the Biblical Recorder as follows, "I shall not be at the convention in May, nor at Wake Forest in June. I may be writing my alumni address for 1889. If not, I shall certainly be thinking about it, for it is in my heart to inaugurate a new departure for Wake Forest, one in which every alumnus of the old college shall be enlisted. And as a result of it, every boy in North Carolina who desires and has the brains to take an education shall be enabled to realize the desire of his heart." This is the last known letter that the great missionary ever wrote. In his monumental volumes on the history of Southern Baptist missions, Dr. H. A. Tupper pays this striking tribute. "The reputation of Dr. Yates is as broad as the earth, but no broader than his character." The first student of Wake Forest to come to Africa, as far as the records show, was C.C. Newton, who came to this campus in 1867 after 4 years and two wounds as a Confederate soldier. After his college years, he taught school and pastored churches in the Burgall, Chapel Hill, and Durham areas. In middle age, he, his wife, and Alberta, his daughter, who was old enough to go as an appointed missionary, went out to Nigeria in the year 1889. They served in Lagos, the great federal capital, which will host the 54th session of the Nigerian Baptist Convention beginning on Saturday of this week. Plague, malaria, yellow fever, and dysentery claimed a very heavy toll of those who served there in those years. In 1894, the city was swept by a yellow fever epidemic. Mrs. Newton died before they could get her away, but Alberta took her stricken father to sea in the hope of saving his life. While watching at his bedside near the Madeira Islands shortly before he died and was buried at sea, she was reading her Bible when she came to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." On the margin of this page, after she too had given her own life to Christ and Africa in 1897, were found these words, "Mother is dead, father is dying. How can I give thanks?" Then there is Skye Powell, who burned up the cinder tracks of the Southeast as a hurdler, and who was one of the finest linesmen the old Wake football team ever had. The splendid strength he built on these grounds, he devoted to itineration and church building in Nigeria. After a tour of the Shaki area with Powell some years ago, I remarked on the beautiful, freshly painted, and splendidly kept churches of the area. Said he, "Of our 26 churches in this area, I have personally helped to build 25, and I planned the 26th. Time fails to tell of M.T. Rankin, the Apostle of Advance, whose biography was written by Dr. J.B. Weatherspoon, a late member of this faculty, who too was trained on this campus. And now the students of this institution are fanning out around the world. Some have already proven that they are worthy to be included in what Dr. E.A. Payne of Britain calls the Great Succession. The generations ahead will be dwelling on their missionary achievements, just as we are doing on the achievements of these others today. For there are deeds that should not pass away, and names that must not wither." But having attempted to pay just tribute to heroic missionaries of the past, I must confess, from 40 years of battling my own weaknesses and observing those of my fellow missionaries, that missionaries are men and women of every human frailty. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas have been a great comfort to missionaries of all ages. Someone has said that a missionary carries with him to the mission field his own greatest problem, himself. And then he is apt to find that his next greatest problem are his fellow missionaries. Robert Moffat well said, "A missionary man must be a jack of all trades, while his wife must be a maid of all work." In the earlier days, missionaries often had to build their houses, erect churches and schools, and do a lot of manual work, or at least supervise the labors of very unskilled workmen. Many of us have felt like R.W. Priest when he wrote our board from Abeokuta in 1858. "When we first came to this town, I felt like working for the souls of the people. But I've had to make doors, windows, and lay floors myself to get a house to live in. I've labored so constantly that there was little time for preaching, and in fact, I had little desire to preach. There will be a wall to build around the houses soon, and then the old houses will be to repair, and then something else will have to be done, and I see no end to such work. For 20 years, I jealously guarded an intriguing-looking package bequeathed to me by my predecessor, Dr. George Green, and marked as follows: Private Documents Regarding Mission Affairs, 1907 to 1909. Not to be opened unless authorized by the Foreign Mission Board, Richmond, Virginia. There had been much speculation among the few of us who knew of these documents as to what delicious gossip these papers might contain concerning the older generation of Nigerian missionaries. When our Africa secretary, Dr. Cornell Garner, was in our home in 1964, we discussed the documents and decided that the time had come to open them. T. Together we went through them, finding no real scandal, but finding plenty to confirm that one of the mission field's greatest problems is that of cooperation. There was a palaver between an English missionary on one side and a Canadian and an American on the other. After much correspondence with the board, Dr. Willingham had asked that Dr. Green, only a few months on the field, and Dr. McLean, a Canadian dentist who later joined our staff, to hear the case and to seek an amicable Christian settlement. Dr. McLean made a 350-mile round trip by train and hammock to Abomasaw, where the brethren squared off against each other, with Dr. Green serving as referee and Dr. McLean as secretary. When Dr. McLean returned the minutes from Lagos to Abomasaw, he made this sly comment to Dr. Green. You will notice that I have used the term Mr. instead of brother in most cases. I did not think the feeling was brotherly enough on that occasion to justify the use of that word. But with the palaver ended, all five of the brethren went on to render great service to the master. They averaged serving nearly 30 years each as missionaries. Four of them later became presidents of the Nigerian Baptist Convention, and the fifth retired to serve many years as editor of the Arkansas Baptist. Truly, the Lord has hit some mighty licks with some extremely crooked sticks. The saving grace of the missionary is that in most cases he does deeply and sincerely want to be used of the Lord. Susan Anderson, grand old missionary who at 75 is now dying of cancer, led a devotional around 15 years ago that struck a chord in many of our hearts. Speaking of the ass's coat that was loosed and brought to the master for the triumphal entry, Miss Anderson, in her inimitable way, said, I believe that if our Lord knew where to find that ass and send him forth into service, he knows the same about this one, too. The last thing I want to mention is that in this day of confusion and tension and readjustment, the missionary suffers the same puzzlement as do our people at the home base. Never has the missionary more greatly needed the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the prayers and support of the home constituency than now. We find the old landmarks removed and the old signposts gone, and dazedly we face what appears an uncertain future. The psalmist nearly 3,000 years ago complained, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among any that knoweth how long. Joe Skaggs, beloved missionary of Eastern Nigeria, who was given an MBE, personally, now that MBE means member of the British Empire, by Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, when she with the Duke of Edinburgh visited Nigeria in 1956, expressed our problem in a most appropriate devotional at our executive committee meeting in May of 1964. We serve in changing days. Once we thought we knew our role, now we are not so sure. But of one thing we are sure, the purpose of our being here has not changed. The purpose that sent our Savior into the world, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Heretofore, the missionary has led from the head of his column like a courageous commander. Now he walks in the ranks, maybe appearing as the rankest rookie of the lot. And yet from this humble place, he has to make his Christian influence felt. Leading from behind is much more difficult than leading from the head of the column, And yet, is that not just what our Lord did when he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross? The favorite motto of the Nigerian Baptist Convention, which we have inscribed on our official seal, is Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This passage goes on to say, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Shortly before leaving Nigeria, I came across an address by the late Dr. Mojola Agbebe, patriot, poet, preacher, and first president of the Nigerian Baptist Convention. This great leader, regarded by many as one of the greatest sons of West Africa, used these lines in a message of 1903, and I think they're still appropriate both here and on the mission field. We have not wings, we cannot soar, but we have feet to scale and climb. By slow degrees, by more and more, the cloudy summit of our time. May we conclude our service by singing hymn 456.